One of the things the internet loves to do are lists. So I thought I'd make a list of famous murderers from the Bible. The first murder in the Bible is Cain killing his brother Abel, because God seemed to receive Cain's sacrifice and bless him more than he blessed Abel. And so Cain killed him. Cain went on to found a city, and he's the first city builder in the Bible. Simeon and Levi, sons of Jacob, patriarchs. Levi, that's the tribe of priests. Simeon had his own tribe. Their daughter Dinah was raped by the son of the chieftain of Shechem. Simeon and Levi went into Shechem and said, "Yeah, you can marry our daughter, but you all have to be circumcised first." And after they had all gotten together and circumcised themselves, and all the men, obviously in the day before anesthetic, were sore from the little, can't imagine doing that surgery in that day and age, Simeon and Levi took their swords and slaughtered all the men of the town. Moses, we've been talking about him, would-be liberator, understood he was a Hebrew, oppressed, enslaved by the Egyptians, found an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, killed him. It was justice, hoping that the Hebrews would rally and liberate themselves from their oppressors. The Hebrews did not. Moses learned his killing the Egyptian wasn't a secret, and so he fled. Moses was a murderer. He was the most foundational prophet of the Hebrew Bible. David, king, man after God's own heart. The Lord said, "I'm not going to have you build my temple. You've got too much blood on your hands." But to make matters worse, not all the blood he shed was in warfare. Once he was king, Uriah the Hittite, his faithful servant, who wouldn't sleep with his wife to cover up David's adultery, but slept outside his own home, David had him killed to cover up his affair with Bathsheba. The Apostle Paul, writer of most of the New Testament, when they were killing Stephen over a temple dispute, stood and gave blessings to it while holding everyone's coats. It's alarming if you recognize three of the most central figures of the Bible, Moses, David, and the Apostle Paul, all murderers. Now, we've been going through the Ten Commandments, and we're about to hit a run of commandments that are really, really short in Hebrew. Just two words. The commandments are in order, and there is a logical progression to the order. No other gods before me, exclusive relationship with the Lord. Don't reduce the Lord to a representation from creation. Don't lift up the Lord's name upon a lie. Don't use him in that way. Keep a weekly witness to the goal of creation, which is Sabbath rest. Prioritize your love of neighbor to the most godlike neighbor you have, your parents. And now, quick sequence of successions, and this one, we call it a capital crime. It's at the top of our list. Don't murder. Now, my seminary professor, Neil Plantinga, is rather famous, is a tremendous author, became seminary president. I once heard him say that when you preach about adultery, don't just preach about lust. Why did he give that admonition to young preachers? Because when we're all gathered together, looking like we're in our Sunday best, looking at each other, we say, "We're not the kind of people who would commit adultery. That's for the people out there in the world. That's for the really bad people. We would never do anything like that. Well, lust, of course, like Jimmy Carter, a little lust in our hearts, we can't deny that, but adultery, never. And if that's the case of adultery, that's certainly the case about murder. We would never commit murder. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism, well, murder is, unlike some of the other commandments, something that is ubiquitous in the ancient world. Nearly every society has rules against murder. But lest we feel a little too impressed with ourselves about the relationship between the Hebrew Bible and Christianity and Christ's teaching and human rights that we have, what we tend to do with murder is say, well, we're all against murder, but what we differ on are who really deserve it. Now, as we read a little bit earlier with the Heidelberg Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism treats this commandment very seriously and very broadly. And in its three Lord's Days, I've only got the one up here, it basically says what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, the root of murder is in all of us. Now, if a woman shows up dead, in all likelihood, it's because of her male romantic partner. And this is confirmed again and again and again and again. And we like to imagine that, well, murder is far beyond us. In this very interesting conversation between Jordan Peterson and a woman, Susan Blackmore, that I commented on my video last week, Jordan Peterson would often quote Dostoevsky in The Brothers Karamazov and say, without God, all things are permitted. And she took offense at that because she's an atheist and says, oh no, I behave pretty much like everyone else does. And she's right. And he says, but why don't you kill? Like in Crime and Punishment, another great Dostoevsky model. He says, isn't it because you might go to jail? Or you might lose your reputation, or your family might hate you. In fact, we feel murderous thoughts and imaginations and fantasies well up in us, but we've all been socialized to keep that well under control. But for the most part, we imagine, like many do in the modern era, really since the 18th century, what one YouTube has called homing, or human ontological moral innocence, that without the influence of society or institutions or moral systems, just by our nature, we would be good and generous and free and happy. It's one of the most ridiculous ideas to take root in humanity ever. There's absolutely no basis for it at all. Because the truth is that when we're home, behind closed doors, with those we say we love the most, we are almost often our most beastly. We will say things to family members we won't dare say to anyone else because no one else will take it. So, see, I gotta remember to always make this text bigger because now I gotta read it from here. Oh, I can read it up there a little better. One half of killings of American women are related to intimate partner violence, with the vast majority of the victims dying at the hand of current or romantic partners, according to the CDC. And on it goes. Only 16% of female homicides are from strangers. So all of these movies that we watch about the big bad serial killer or someone lurking in the darkness to assault a woman and kill her, very, very rare. The cops know this. Whenever a woman shows up dead, who do they look for? The husband, the boyfriend, the ex. Happens all the time. But lest you ladies feel a little too self-assured, 80% of the victims of murder are men. You are four times more likely to be killed in a murder if you're a man than a woman. And they have a variety of statistics, but half of the statistics they don't know, so I just simply extrapolated. Almost half of men are murdered by acquaintances, friends. Another 25% are killed by a family member. 20% of men are killed by a stranger. In other words, you're even more likely to be murdered if you're a man by a stranger than if you're a woman. 40% involve a romantic situation. 25% are associated with a felony crime, because not only are men way more murderous, we're also way more guilty of all kinds of other crimes, which is why 90% of the people in prison are men, not women. And so nobody ever wants to say, we have to let all those men out of prison so we have the same number of men and women in prison, right? Nobody ever suggests that. And rightly so. So, men are 4 times more likely to be murdered than women, mostly by other men, because men do most of the killing. Women are mostly murdered by men. Relational ties between perpetrators and victims, almost always. Indifference is the opposite of love, not hate. Love and hate are right there together. You kill someone you deeply care about for all sorts of reasons. You are most likely to be killed by a man who cares about you, someone of the same race and same community, and someone who has difficulty with anger. This is why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says what he says. You have heard that it is said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. And again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. The Apostle Paul goes into this more broadly and more deeply. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Can you speak the truth without anger? How often isn't it the case that we hold in the truth and we don't say it until finally we're at our wits' end, and then we use anger as a way to spit it out, but usually with barbs and intent to hurt. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no more, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may be able to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So much of what comes out of our mouths is self-expression because we want to get it off our chest, and it's really mostly indulgence. I know what you need to hear, blah, 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 blah. No, we really said it because we were frustrated and wanted to say it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander. What is slander? Well, when they're not here in the room, that's when we really talk about them. Along with every form of malice. They hurt me. I so want to hurt them back. I'm so going to enjoy their pain. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. Paul takes all of this and puts it in a package and says, it's all one thing. Now, this is not a sermon about how not to be murdered, because we think, well, murder is what everyone else does. No, this is a sermon about how not to be a murderer. How dare you, Pastor? How dare you? And I think, really? Be honest with yourself. How many times haven't you been furious at someone else? And if you thought you could get away with it, if you thought you could somehow make this person evaporate from your life, the world would be a better place. And inside you nursed the thought of their elimination. Now, you haven't done it, and that's a good thing. And so, praise God for the socialization you received as a young child, because maybe you merely slandered them. Maybe you merely cussed them out. Maybe you only hit them, but didn't kill them. All of that is good, but it all comes from the same root. And unless we address the root, this is how we live. We hear Jesus and Paul and we think, that's unrealistic. Actually, it's vital and difficult. Our natural response to evil, sinful, offensive, unproductive, unwelcome, inconsiderate behavior by others is anger, bitterness, emotional manipulation to try to bend them by our will. We are such velveted gloved murderers. Oh, let me help you. And so we weave them in a web of lies and manipulation because we're at the center of the world and we know how people should behave. And if only everyone would bend their will to our ideas, then the world would be great. Isn't that how we are? Isn't that what we see in our political lives, in our neighborhoods, but especially at home? Jesus was murdered by his own people, getting the state to do it for them. Now, there are tricks and hacks to help with your anger management, and they're good. I'm not against tricks and hacks that people can learn to behave better towards each other. Count to 10, exercise, eat well, get enough sleep. All of those are good to helping you stay self-controlled when you're in that situation with a family member and all you want to do is see them deleted from history. So find your tricks and hacks, go to anger management, count to 10, go see a therapist, do all you can to strengthen yourself. But our inability to control our anger is directly related to the construal of the world. Because deep down, we started this as a child and we've indulged it as an adult. Deep down, we imagine we are at the center of the world, and if the world would only do the obvious thing, which is obvious to us, and act like we think they should, even though we can't even pull that off in ourselves, then everything would be dandy. And it's a lie. And that's the lie that put Jesus on a cross. And why he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. If you go into prison and you talk to murderers, sometimes you can find some contrition. But often, well, they kind of had it coming. Okay, little judge of the world. Are you the center of your own story? Do you believe you must finally save yourself, usually at the expense of everyone around you? King David, man after God's own heart, set up Uriah to die. Nathan tells him a little parable about a man with one sheep and a wealthy man with many, and the wealthy man stole the one beloved sheep. And David hears this story, stands up and says, "That man should die." And Nathan says, "You are that man." Most of us don't have armies and servants at our disposal to do our dirty work for us. And we don't want to look bad, so we sneak it in, and we put it in between the nice sounding words, and we weave our little webs. We are that man. The Apostle Paul, righteous cause. Stephen was breathing out ugly words about the temple. He must die. Paul will go on to call himself the chief of sinners. How could God use a murderer like David, use a murderer like Moses, use a murderer like Saul? The gospel is good news for murderers, both the potential kind who may never in our whole life long shoot a gun or plunge in a knife or poison a cup of tea, and for those who have. There is forgiveness and there is restoration. What do you need to do to learn to love your enemies, even the ones you share a family with, you share a home with, you share an office with, you share a city with, you share a nation with, you share a world with? Start small. Train in forgiveness. Who do you need to forgive? Might not come naturally. You might have to act as if you forgive them before you feel like you forgive them. Practice with repentance. Listen to Nathan say, "It's me. Yeah, I'm not a Near Eastern king, but boy, if I had that power and the capacity to get away with things, would I really do differently?" Release mastership of the universe around you. Do you really feel the need to control everyone from all of their stupid things? Stop for a moment and ask, can you really? Why don't we recognize the little controllers within us? Repent of that. Work on actually managing well the things we do have control over, because usually what we do is control all other things that we can't control and not actually manage the things around us. So start with your relationship. Forgive your family member. Forgive your church member. Forgive the person that is right down the block who always lets their dog poo in your yard. Because again, I know it's not a big thought of murder. It doesn't last long, but when you see the dog squat, you feel it. Forgive. Repent. Let go. Let God be God and you his child. Let's pray. Lord, we're all little pretenders. We pretend like murdering is what people do out there. And in our hearts and fantasies, we probably do it more than lust. We imagine that actually in our internal monologues, living lives of grace and forgiveness is unreasonable. And you come to us and you offer it to us, and we say, "Oh no, I couldn't." But you tell us, "No, you must." Forgive us, Lord, for the ways we've harmed others. Lord, in a room this size, or in the people listening, all of us have moments in our lives when we've had thoughts, when we've done violence. Some of us have killed. Forgive us, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that we might live out the kind of love you demonstrated by becoming our victim and showing us what we're truly capable of. Help us, Lord, to grow in you. And by growing in you, actually find ourselves. Hear our prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen.